And then this morning, we're in Luke 23, verse 44, where we left off last week, going through the Gospel of Luke. One more chapter after Luke 23, and we finished the book of Luke. And we're in that section here leading up to Christmas of Jesus on the cross. And we talked about the thief on the cross last week. I want to encourage you, if you have a phone or somewhere to take notes, would you open up a note app, open up a place, something that you could write. I'm going to ask you some questions during the service today. Somewhere where you can write down what God might be saying to you. And let's just say a prayer before we start. And I want to encourage you, could you just bow your heads? And if you could pray the prayer that, Lord, give me ears to hear. Pray that. What do you want me to hear this morning? Give me ears to hear you. Are you willing to pray that? Give me ears to hear what you want to say. And I'm going to encourage you to maybe write some things down. And so we left off last week, we'll go back to verse 33 and just read about that thief on the cross. When they had come to the place called Calvary, which is what our church is called. And when we come to Calvary, we never forget Jesus was crucified at Calvary. It means the place of the skull, a place of public execution. And criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Let's pull up the map. We've been tracing Jesus' footsteps, and I trust that this map is helpful for you. And even the repetition of seeing Jerusalem in the first century, we start at the upper room, the lower left yellow dot, and he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. After they celebrated communion, we always review and say they sang a song. After they took communion, the new covenant, they sang a song. That's because if you understand the new covenant, you sing. If you understand the bread and the cup, you sing. You can't help but to sing. And they went to the garden, and there Jesus was betrayed by Judas. And he models for us praying in the most difficult time in his life, getting others to pray for him. That's what we need to do too. And he knelt in prayer as the timeless message of the Garden of Gethsemane, and he could rise and face whatever it was ahead. And that's true for you too. And then he was arrested. He was taken to Caiaphas's house, the purple dot. He was all through the night tried before Annas, the high priest, his son-in-law Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of Israel. They met illegally at night. Then they met again at 6 a.m. early in the morning to sentence Jesus to death. And then they marched him off to the purple line to Antonio Fortress, where he stood before Pilate. Pilate found him innocent, which he was, innocent, righteous, just. And Pilate tried to get rid of him, sent him to Herod, was in town for Passover. Herod sent him back in a royal robe mocking him. Pilate and Herod became friends over that. Pilate must have thought that was really funny, and they became friends. Pilate wanted to release Barabbas, but the crowds kept shouting that the murderer Barabbas would go free, and the innocent Jesus would go to the cross, which is a prophetic message. And then they marched him the green line to Golgotha outside of the city, the place of the skull, or Golgotha, or Calvary. In Hebrew, it's Golgotha. In Latin, it's Calvary. And Simon of Cyrene carried the cross when Jesus couldn't carry it. He had been beat so bad, scourged so bad. We learned last week he'd been scourged and his body was literally ribbons of flesh. The Old Testament says he wasn't recognizable as a man hardly. And we talked about scourging and crucifixion in depth if you didn't hear that last week. And you know, all of our notes are online too. All the pictures we show, all the notes from last week, all about the crucifixion, those are all online. You can find those notes if you want to have those images and have those pictures. And Jesus was crucified at Calvary between the two thieves. And we read in verse 34, one of the thieves was blaspheming Jesus, but the other... a verse ahead, but in verse 34, Jesus, as they nailed him to the cross, he said, the first, and you'll see a one there, the yellow one. This is the first of seven statements from the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Mark's gospel tells us 9 a.m. in the morning, they're nailing him to the cross, and Jesus, and we'll look at this a little deeper in a minute. Jesus is praying for them. They don't know, they have no idea who I am and what they're doing to me. And then verse 40, one of the criminals was blaspheming Jesus, we read last week, but the other answering rebuked him. And we saw this last week. It's just such a powerful passage we were in last week, that one of these criminals came under the fear of God. That's what happens when we get saved. We come under the fear of God. Do you not even fear God, seeing that you're under the same condemnation? And maybe you're in a place where you're coming under the fear of God. God's dealing with you. Maybe it's for salvation. Maybe it's some other conviction you're under. And it's so healthy to fear what God thinks of your life, your choices, what's going on in secret, perhaps. You not even fear God, seeing that you're under the same condemnation. And we indeed justly. So we saw last week, he confessed his own guilt. We're here justly. For we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, now he confesses Jesus' innocence. This man has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus those saving words. You could be saved too if you turn to Jesus and confess him as Lord. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You are the king. He's confessing Jesus as the Messiah by referencing him as Lord, and his kingdom is coming. And this was saving. He was under the fear of God, confessed his own guilt, Jesus' innocence, called Jesus Lord, acknowledged his kingdom, and this is what Jesus said to him. The second statement, maybe you know the seven statements. It'd be a good discipline. If you don't know them, commit them to memory. Maybe take a challenge. Maybe write it down. I'm going to memorize these seven statements. The second statement from the cross, assuredly, I say to you, you can have assurance, he tells this thief. I say to you, today you're going to be with me in paradise. This was a day of salvation for this man. On his deathbed, we talked about last week, and he was given assurance by Jesus. Their day came that he was saved. Maybe this is the day for you to be saved. And then that's where we left off, verse 44. It was about the sixth hour. So that's noon, 12 noon. Jesus has been on the cross for 3 hours, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Maybe you have that already in your mind, that he was sent off to Pilate, 6 a.m. in the morning. At 9 a.m., they nailed him to the cross. 3 hours has passed, and now there's darkness over all the land from the noon till 3. And then we just bring up some observations over the years as you study the cross, that Jesus was naked, we talked about last week. But it's so powerful that he became naked that the Bible describes us as those who are clothed in white linen, white and clean. That's who a believer is. Because of our faith in Jesus, we're cleansed and we're clothed in white linen. That's how the Lord sees you. And it's so good to know that. Because he became poor, the New Testament writers say. He was rich. He came poor. Why did he become poor? He did it for you. He did it that you could become rich through his poverty. So we just think of all these things as he's on the cross. The New Testament says he humbled himself. That is, he came low. He stooped from the throne between two cherubim to the cross between two angels. And he came low so you could be raised up. And the Gospels say that if your faith is in Jesus, you're already seated in the heavenlies. So sure is your salvation. It's not something you doubt. You have assurance that, wow, because of my faith in Christ, it's already a done deal. I'm seated in the heavenlies. And we think of how he was the shame of the cross we talked about last week. He despised that shame, but he did it so that you could be honored. And today we're reading about how he hung in darkness, and we think of him hanging in darkness, and what he finished there at the cross was so that we could live. The New Testament says that we could live in marvelous light. Do you know that verse? It's the 2 Peter 9 verse. Maybe you're able to recall it to memory, that we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Do you know that verse? His own special people. That's so encouraging. That's how God sees you. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But here what he was going through was that you would be living in marvelous light. He became sin there at the cross so that you would be righteous. He took the wrath of God. The New Testament says you're holy. I still have a hard time that that's how God sees me, holy and without blame. You would think if we believed that, we'd be the most joyful people on the planet. That's truth. That's how the Lord sees you. You're holy. You're without blame. That's why we sing. That's why our lives are so radiant, because of what he's done for us. He was struck that we would be healed spiritually, most importantly, emotionally, physically. He heals us. He was pierced, the holes in his hands and feet, that we would be the whole people that we are. And then we're reading today about how he hung alone in that darkness. But we don't live alone in darkness. That's how we lived before we were in Christ. But he hung alone in darkness that we would have this incredible fellowship with him and with each other. And then he cried out, "My God, my God," we're going to read that in a little bit, so that you would never have to cry out that cry. And we'll look at that cry from the cross in a minute. Let's read in verse 45. "Then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice," John's gospel tells us that veil was torn in two when he cried out, "It is finished." And we'll just keep reading our text. We're going to come back to all of these statements in order. "And he said," after he cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished," he said, "Father, into your hands." So that's the seventh of the seven statements. The first, the second, and the seventh are here in Luke, these seven statements. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. And let's just read a little bit further for this morning. "Now when the centurion saw what had happened," this Roman soldier had never seen anything like this. He had never seen a victim willingly give his hand to be nailed, because Jesus was willingly giving himself. He'd never seen anyone pray for others that were crucifying him, the victim. He'd never seen anything like it. He'd never seen anything like one of the criminals completely transformed before his eyes. And so he glorified God. He said, "It's certain. This was a righteous man. Barabbas should have been the one up here. This guy is totally innocent." And prophetically, what he says is true. He was righteous. He went to the cross in your place to take your sin, that great exchange that he gives you all of his perfect righteousness. That's called being justified. When you put your faith in Christ, God slams down the gavel in heaven and declares you legally righteous in his sight. And that was a part of the substitution, that Jesus was a righteous man dying in your place. And a little bit further, we're going to read through 48 and 49 this morning, and then we'll pick up next week where we leave off. And the whole crowd who came together to that site, to Calvary, seeing what had been done, they just beat their breasts. Like, this was wrong. This is an injustice that this innocent man was crucified. But God was taking what the enemy meant for evil, and the Lamb of God was dying for the sins of the world. But they didn't understand that full picture. And all his acquaintances, that is all his friends, and then we won't have time to get in this today, but we'll look at it next week, and the women who followed him. So this is a marvelous message of Jesus and women, that Jesus was followed by women, unheard of in the New Testament times. And yet everywhere the gospel goes, women have been elevated to a place of equality, to what the scriptures call joint heirs in Christ. Different roles, different relationship, roles in the relationship, but equal. And everywhere the gospel hasn't gone, women remain, and you can see it all around our world, women remain subservient. And so we'll talk about these women who follow Jesus. It's such an exciting study. In fact, I keep seeing more and more I've never seen. I'll share with you next week about the women who follow Jesus. But let's bring up the seven sayings from the cross. And we're going to study this together this morning. That first one, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And so Jesus is modeling for us here prayer in the most difficult time of life. Greatest trial. You might be in a great trial. Holidays might not be joyful for you because you're in a severe trial and you need to pray. You need to pray. The harder the trial, the more you need to spend time praying, walking, praying, kneeling, praying, early praying, late praying, that you might come through this trial as the Lord wants you to come through it. And Jesus models for us forgiveness here. And he forgave those. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know who I am. They don't know I've come from heaven to take their place. Forgive them. And Jesus is fulfilling Isaiah 53:12 as he's here with these intercessions. Isaiah 53:12, the 700 years before the crucifixion, it was prophesied that he was numbered with the transgressors. Well, that's exactly what happened. These two thieves. And he bore the sin of many. Well, that's powerful too, because he died for all, but it's only going to count for those that trust him. It's only going to count for many. And that would be the question. He died for you, but are you part of the many? And he made intercession for the transgressors. So this is all of these cries of intercession are being fulfilled. This first cry, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And it's so powerful that really at the center of our faith is we've been forgiven and we forgive others. And I, as you take something out to write down on or open up a note, I'd ask you to, is there anyone that comes to your mind? I'm going to ask you to write it down. Is there anyone that comes to your mind maybe you would need to write down? Or if you don't write it down, maybe it's just a mental list. Is there anyone that comes to mind that their name comes to mind? I'm even going to pray that. Lord, if there's anyone that any of us need to forgive and we're not even aware of it, would you bring it to our minds? Would you help us to have ears to hear who that is that we haven't forgiven? Because Jesus said so powerfully, if you don't forgive, you can't be forgiven. I mean, I don't know how theologically that works, but I know it's extremely important that you forgive. And if anyone comes to your mind that you're unable to forgive, you need to ask the Lord, Lord, help me. I choose. Your commandments are your enablements. And so I will utter the words, I forgive them, and you'll allow my soul for that to be true in me, even if I have to just say it and it seems like it's not true. You know, I heard once that unforgiveness is like being hurt so bad that you reach in pool acid and you're holding on to that pool acid, and they've hurt you so bad, when you get the chance, you're just going to throw that pool acid in their face and let them feel what it feels like. But what you don't realize is that pool acid is eating you alive. And the Lord wants you to be able to forgive. And I just pray that during the course of the morning, if someone comes to mind, you'll write it down, you'll choose to forgive them. You know, a new year's coming. You know, when we're not right with people, it's a drag on your soul. And you can put those two words together, drag on. Because it's the dragon, it's the devil. It's depleting your soul to go into a new year and you're still bitter, you're still unforgiving toward that person. It just kind of in the background, it's running, eating up spiritual energy because you haven't forgiven them. And as much as depends on us, the Bible says we need to be right with people. And for some people, they won't be right with us, but we need to forgive them. And Jesus said, when you stand and pray, if you have anything, I want you to think about that, anything against anyone. I just pray if you have anything against anyone, the Lord will bring it to your mind today and you'll write it down. And you go, you know what, Lord, draw a line through it. Like, I'm crossing that out. That person is now forgiven by me. And then the second statement, assuredly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. This is so powerful, these seven statements from the cross, that Jesus wants sinful people to have assurance. No one here should be living like, I don't know if I'm saved or not. And a lot of people will think, well, I hope I am. And there, a lot of people kind of live like, well, I hope I'm good enough. Well, you'll never be good enough. You're never going to have assurance that you're good enough. There's none good. None of us are good. Assurance comes when we trust Christ. A day of salvation comes to us where we're saved and we trust him in a way that he removes our sin and he puts his righteousness in our account. And when that happens, you know it's happened. And you don't ever have to raise your hand again. You don't ever have to make peace with God again. That's when you're saved, God wants you to then have assurance that you're his. He died for you. And you know what's amazing is, the most amazing thing is, that then just marks the beginning of a whole life now in fellowship with God and living with a hope. I have the hope of heaven. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And this thief on his deathbed, we talked about last week, if you weren't here, we talked about deathbed salvation experiences and how there's only one in the Bible. And why is there only one in the Bible? You have to go listen to last week because it's super important. And so today you'll be with me in paradise. The third statement, woman, he says to Mary, you know, there was a prophecy given to Mary that through this child, many are going to fall. This child's going to be great. Many are going to fall and many are going to be lifted up. And that's Jesus. The whole Jewish system fell. The priesthood, the temple was destroyed. The old covenant ended. The new covenant, saved by grace, came. The least likely sinners were now saved. But then the prophecy was given by Simeon. He said, and this great salvation that's coming is going to be like a sword that's going to pierce through your soul, Mary. And that was being fulfilled on this day when she saw her son up there. It's like they were murdering her. It's like they had driven the nails through her to see her boy there on the cross, suffering and excruciating pain. And Jesus addresses her, woman, he said this to, it says, the disciple whom he loved in John's gospel. He said this to John. That's kind of a fun study. Did you know John, he keeps calling himself the disciple whom Jesus loved? How do you think the other disciples felt about that? But actually, he was right. But it wasn't just true of John. It was true of all of them, and it's true of you. You're the disciple that Jesus loves, and he went to the cross for, to prove his love to you, that you would never doubt it. And he says to John, behold your mother. And so this is so powerful that before Jesus could die, he was saying, John, this is my mom. You take care of her. Joseph is no longer present in the family. We don't know what happened to him. Jesus was the primary, the oldest son and caregiver of Mary. He says, John, now you need to take care of my mom. And this is so powerful that before Jesus could die or provide for the sins of the world, he first took care of his mom. Another powerful message, powerful example, that before we can be any good to the Lord reaching others, we've got to first reach our own. We've got to first reach our family. At the heart of the Ten Commandments, you know it, honor your father and mother. And that's what Jesus is doing here. And that's, by the way, that's the parents' responsibility to teach your children to honor you. Honor your mother and father. And Jesus was honoring his mother here. And there was a story that you might remember of the man at Gadara that had the legion of demons in him, and Jesus cast those demons out. And you read the story, and the man just wanted to go with Jesus. And you read the story, and you go, yep, that's the right thing. He should be allowed to get in the boat and go with Jesus. But then Jesus says, no, you can't come with me. And we'll bring up what he said to the man. You have to go home and tell what great things the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion on you, right? Ministry has to begin at home. We'll never be effective ministering to anybody else until we learn to love our wife and love our husband and love our children and teach our children how to love God and follow God. Well, the natural outflow is, well, then you can be used by God across the street and maybe across the sea, but it has to start at home. And there's a powerful verse in Acts that talks to us about salvation, but also this ministry beginning at home. The Philippian jailer said, and maybe it's a question you're asking, what do I have to do to be saved? And Paul answered, he said, you've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not up here, it's got to be a heart belief. It's got to be with rest. It speaks of resting all your weight on Jesus. That's what will save you. I'm not trusting in anything I can do but what he did at the cross. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And this is so powerful. You and your household. Oh, so if I get saved, everybody in my house is saved. No, that's not what it's saying. That would be unbiblical. Well, what is it saying? It's saying that there's a natural progression that when one person in the family gets saved, it's meant for all of your family to be saved. And that'd be another thing to write down. I encourage you, if the Lord brings a family member to your mind that's not saved, start believing God for their salvation. Start believing God. Start praying. Start looking for how God could use you. And that's a tender dance, right? Because you have to be sensitive. There's goes and there's nos. There's nows and the not yets. But believe God, because God wants that gospel to spread through your family. My sister got saved, and it's a powerful story in our family. She prayed for me for 3 years in a living room. Guess where I got saved? In that living room where she prayed for me. And then my dad got saved, and my mom is saved, and it spread through our whole family. Now our kids are all saved, and it's to begin at home, and then we can be used by God to reach others. And then this is a powerful warning on this subject. Paul said to Timothy, to the church there, Timothy, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he's denied the faith. I don't understand what it means, that he's even worse than an unbeliever. I'm not sure I understand it, but it's a warning. Man, if you're a believer, the evidence is you're going to provide for your family. I think in a very practical way, that speaks to us as parents. It speaks to us, those of us who have aging parents. I know God was speaking to me this morning that my mom's 84 and she lives in Reno, and I could sense God again speaking to me that Rob, at the very heart of your faith, you keep caring well for your mom. It's central to the way that God is able to use us, that it starts at home, and then we're able to be used by him in greater and greater ways. And again, I'd encourage you, is there a family member you're burdened for today? Is there someone you'd write down? Is there someone on your list that, you know what, I need to not give up on them. I need to not believe the lie that they can never be saved. They can be saved. And you might be the only one interceding for them. I think my sister might have been the only person on the planet interceding for me. And I got saved, and God had a plan that it would start with my sister, and interestingly enough, at a college ministry. And even as what God is doing on our college campus, where hundreds and hundreds of students are getting saved, can you imagine how that's spreading through families and, you know, around the state of Oregon and even across the United States? What begins in one person's life is meant to spread through your family. Well, the fourth statement from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you know I've studied this for probably over 30 years, like probably some of you have. And there's always more to be seen. I saw something this morning in the early hours I've never seen before. You wouldn't think that's possible in such a simple statement. I've always seen that he's crying those words out so I would never have to. That for the very first time in all eternity, the Son was being separated from the Father because he was becoming sin there at the cross. God was laying on him the sin of us all. And in that moment that he became the sin substitute, he was separated from his Father. First time in eternity, I've never seen it before, that he cries out twice, my God, why twice? I don't know, it just sounds good. Well, it's probably more than it sounds good. There's probably different observations you could make why he says it, you know, over and over. I think he was praying to the Father and to the Holy Spirit. He was not only being separated from God the Father, but from God the Holy Spirit for the first time in eternity. My God, why have you forsaken me? And again, we're quoting, we can bring up Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. That's you in the story, a black sheep. That's me. That's who my sister was praying for, the black sheep. That's who you need to be praying for. We've turned everyone to his own way. We were saying last week, that's basically where our nation is at, just in a free fall. We don't know what's right. We hear something, oh, maybe that's right. Maybe I'll base my whole life on believing that because that's what Instagram says or that's what culture is doing. And people are just lost. They're like the blind leading the blind. Everyone's turning to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him, the Messiah is the prophecy, the iniquity of us all. That was happening when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we'll bring up the New Testament verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21, we've been talking about this, that he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. He's the substitute. He took your sin that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Those last two words, that's huge. In him. That would be the question to ask yourself. Are you in him? We were singing that song. I love that song you picked, Alex. He's my one defense, my righteousness. Like at times we feel condemned, but we don't need to feel condemned. I'm holy and blameless because of Jesus. That's my defense to God. Lord Jesus, Jesus is my Savior. That's my defense. That's why I'm righteous. And so we read of Jesus becoming the substitute. And then the fifth cry, I thirst. And here we read of Jesus' humanity. Interesting, seven cries from the cross. There were also seven I am statements. And in the Old Testament, God says, I am who I am. And then Jesus claimed to be God seven times. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. You have the manna coming down from heaven in the Old Testament. I'm that true bread that whoever eats of me will live. You have the glory of God in the Old Testament. I'm that light. And Jesus said, I'm the door and I'm the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus says, I am that good shepherd. And he claims over and over to be God. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the resurrection and the truth. I'm the vine, over and over. But here we see his humanity, that as you read the Gospels, he was tired. He was hungry. And here on the cross, we talked about last week, severe dehydration. But in his humanity, he was thirsting. And that we'll just pull up one verse that the New Testament writer in Hebrews says, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and help in time of need. I don't know. Do you know Hebrews 4:16? Like that is so central to our lives. Jesus understands all my weaknesses. And because of the cross, the throne's not a throne of judgment, it's a throne of grace. And I can come to him anytime I fail. And you can too. When you fail, there's mercy for you. But, it just blows my mind. Read it. You can obtain mercy. That's forgiveness. It's so incredible that in our weakest times when we failed the most, the Lord has grace. That means favor you don't deserve. Isn't that amazing? The Lord knows you. He knows how weak you are. He knows how you struggle. He knows how you fail. And the enemy just wants to beat you to death. But if you'll hide yourself in Christ, you'll find you're righteous. And no matter what you've done or how you failed, come to him. He'll be merciful to you. And I think it's the most remarkable thing that a lot of times when we failed the most, God will work in our lives in the most gracious ways. Because in that moment, we know we don't deserve it. If we ever thought we deserved it, in those moments, we know we don't. It's all grace. I am what I am by the grace of God. And he, his humanity, the point is he understands you. As the commercial, I love the commercial, but it is true, he gets us. He understands you, and he's compassionate towards you. And the sixth cry from the cross, it is finished. We read it earlier that John's gospel says he cried it with a loud voice. Three words in English that changed the world. It is finished. And you know, every Sunday at church, there are people that they know those words, and they cause you to worship. And there's people that are like, it doesn't really spark any response in me. It's the one Greek word, te telestai. And it's a word that means it's finished. He finished the work of salvation. All the Old Testament tabernacle and sacrifices and temple, it's all fulfilled in that day at Golgotha when Jesus became the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And it could also be translated in English, it is finished or paid in full. Right? Jesus paid. That's what was happening there at the cross. He not only bore your sins, he paid your sins in full. I don't know if you can read that little Colossians 2:14, but write that down and look it up later. It says, all the handwriting that was against you was nailed there to the cross, and his blood blots it out. So you picture a scroll with all Rob Verdine's sins, and it would just unroll, and it would roll right through the church here and out off the balcony and probably just keep rolling. All the ways I've broken God's commandments, that's been nailed to the cross. He paid it in full. It's been blotted out so I'd never be tried for those sins again. And now we read this morning, and we'll pull it back up again too, that Luke 23:45, then the sun was darkened, and it's when he cried out, it is finished, that the veil of the temple was torn in two. This powerful, powerful thing happened in the temple. The veil, they say, was about the width of your hand thick, 4 inches thick, but 60 feet tall, which might be a little taller than this room, and 30 feet wide across the stage was this thick veil. It would take 300 priests to hang it. And this veil, something supernatural happened. The veil was torn in two. Behind the veil was God's throne, the glory of God above the Ark of the Covenant. Between the two angelic beings, God's glory dwelt there in the Holy of Holies. We can bring up a picture. And in a sense, it might look like God is letting his light shine forth. But really, it's the opposite. God is inviting men to come into the light. And it used to be that only one man, when it's the tabernacle was built, only Moses. The whole nation would line up, and because of the sacrifices, one man on one day a year could go into the Holy of Holies and encounter God's presence in a personal way. And when the time of the New Testament temple, only the high priest, one day a year on the day of Yom Kippur, could go into God's very presence. First, he would have to make a sacrifice for himself, and then he could go in for that one day of the year. But God was declaring, as a result of the finished work of the cross, you can now enjoy God's presence at any time. It's the most amazing thing. We there's a lot of emphasis on we get saved and we have assurance, but that's just the beginning of a life in fellowship with a holy God and knowing Him and walking with Him and sharing Him. The opposite of living in darkness, you live in His marvelous light. Now, I'm going to go back to this picture in a minute, but I want to take you to Mark's gospel, and it gives us a different detail that Luke doesn't give us. From top to bottom, and we can go back to the picture. Why is that significant? Because salvation is a work of God. Religion is what man does to be good enough. I go to a certain church, I'm baptized into the church, I tithe to the church, I wear a certain underwear or whatever all the things that religion requires of me to get to God. But you can never get to God. You never do enough to be sinless, to be innocent. But Jesus is God coming to man. Jesus is God saving man from the top down. And isn't it, there's one verse in the book of Acts, and I want to see if you don't read it a little differently and we'll come back to this picture in a minute. When you're reading about the gospel just started spreading, a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Why do you think that is? Go back the picture. They saw it. They saw what no man could do. God did. This curtain tore from the top down. What Jesus did at the cross took. The way to God is open, that we can know Him and fellowship with Him and walk with Him. And then the last verse we're going to read, the last cry from the cross, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. And so John's gospel will bring up, tells us different than Luke, bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. So he was in control. And what we want to understand is that he was laying his life down. He was giving his life. Matthew 20:28. I want you to see it in a couple of verses. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And he was giving his life. Here it is again. It's only going to count for many. Even though he was sufficient to pay for all, it counts for those that turn to Him in faith. They're the ones that are saved. John 15:13, there's no greater love than to lay down. That's what Jesus was doing. He was in control. In John 10, if you're taking notes, Jesus said, John 10:18, no one is taking my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to resurrect it. And like five times He says, no one takes it from me. I'm laying it down. And then the last verse we'll read this morning, 1 John 3:16. Most of us know John 3:16. It's also 1 John 3:16 is powerful. By this we know love. He laid down His life for us. And if you come to know Him in a personal way, it doesn't stop there. You start laying down your life for other people. It's like He's forgiven you, you're able to forgive. He loves you so deeply, you serve others, lay down your life for others, look out for their interests before your own. Let's stop here. These seven sayings, why don't you set things aside? Would you just close things up and just bow your head, and we can have the worship team come up. And I think it's worth asking the question, do you have assurance that you're saved? For the thief on the cross, there was a day that he crossed from death to life. Have you passed from death to life? It's a fair question that Jesus died for you. He paid for all your sins, but has that happened? Not in your head, has it happened in your heart in such a way that it's changed your life and you're a new creation in Christ? Old things have passed away. The New Testament says all things are new. And this is really probably the most important question of the morning. If you're not sure, I'm trying to discern, have I truly been saved? I want to ask the question, do you know that Christ's righteousness is in your account and your sins have been paid in full? Do you have that assurance? That's called being justified. And if that's happened to you, you know that's happened. You've surrendered your sin and your bank account is completely empty and Christ has filled it with his righteousness. He lived a perfect life. He fulfilled all of God's commandments perfectly, and he's put that in your account, and that's how God sees you. Has that happened for you? Because if it happened, you need to respond. You need to become one of the many. Maybe you recognize you're under the fear of God and you're guilty. But Christ is innocent, and you need to turn to him and make him your Lord and come into his kingdom. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. If you don't know that you've crossed that line from death to life, I'm going to invite you to call out to Jesus as your Lord. Say that from your lips. No one can say it for you. And the Bible says those words are in your heart. They're so near to you. They're in your mouth, but they have to be spoken for them to be valid. And you could pray that, Jesus be my Lord. Pray that. Let your kingdom come to my life where you're my king and I serve you. If that's you, pray that, Jesus be the king of my life. You know, maybe you're somebody that it's not a salvation issue, but there's a king issue, and you've come under the fear of God this morning, and the Lord is correcting you. And there's mercy for you. You could just pray that. Say, you know, just that throne of grace, come with me there, and just say, Lord, have mercy on me. Things aren't very good right now. I knew that earlier. You were talking to me. I'm not in a good place. You can play, guys. That was beautiful. You can play just a little as I'm finishing. And you could ask that. Maybe it's not an issue of being saved, but you need mercy. And you know what? Not only ask for mercy, ask the Lord. Say, Lord, would you be gracious to me? Favor I don't deserve. Would you pour out favor on my life? And would you cleanse me? The book of Revelation that says, now to him who's washed us by his blood. And it can be translated washed, or it can also be translated he's freed us. And maybe you're in bondage this morning and you need freed. You just ask the Lord, Lord, wash me, free me. But if you're someone that this is a saving moment, just thank the Lord. Say, thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you that you're giving me assurance that I am turning to you as my Lord. And if this is a saving moment, just pray the last prayer. Say, Holy Spirit, fill me. If this is a day of salvation, say, Holy Spirit, fill me and change me. Pray that. Holy Spirit, fill me. I'm not going to be able to do it. And you're right, you won't be able to do it. We're not asking you to become religious. But Jesus wants to change you from the inside out. Just pray that, Holy Spirit, fill me if this is a saving moment and change me. And those of you that were praying for salvation, just by faith, thank the Lord. Say, Lord, thank you. I believe that you died for me and I receive that. Thank you. And just while our heads are bowed, I want to give an opportunity. If you're someone that this was a saving moment, today is a day of salvation for you. I want to encourage you, would you just hold up your hand right where you sit, because I want to pray for you. So powerful what's happening in you. If that's you, just hold it up where I can see. If you were praying a prayer to cross the line and be saved, yeah, beautiful. Just a child, so beautiful. Anyone else today? You'd lift up your hand and say, Pastor Robbie, how beautiful, two of you. Anyone else? You were praying that is what I'm asking. Is this a day of salvation? Because this is not a time to shrink back. This is a time to say, yeah, that was happening in me, and I was asking for that. Anyone else? You were asking for that? You were asking for the Holy Spirit to fill you and change you? Just hold it up high where I can see it. I think it's more important for you than the prayer I'm going to pray for you. Anyone else, you'd say, yeah, Rob, that was me. Yeah, beautiful. Anyone else? Yep, I know. Beautiful. Same child, same man, raising his hand. That's so beautiful. Let's pray for these two. And let's just applaud these two, a young child, a man. And maybe you're sitting here and you know what? You were praying that, and why you didn't raise your hand, or maybe I didn't see you, or maybe you're online watching, but the Lord saw you. And we're coming to that time of the year that we're rejoicing because a Savior was born. And the Lord is going to fill you with joy that Jesus died for you. Today's your day. I'm just going to pray, Lord, thank you so much for this young boy. Thank you for this man. And we just pray for a powerful, powerful work of your Spirit. And Lord, thank you for the cross. Let's stand up today. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Why don't you pray that? We're going to come to the communion table. And before we partake, we're going to thank him for what he did at the cross for us. And I'm going to invite you to come. You can take the bread and the cup back to your seat. They're stacked on top of each other. In the middle is gluten-free bread, if you want gluten-free. And take it back to your seat. You can come to the front. It's also in the foyer. You can go out the back doors. And we're going to worship just a little bit longer this morning. Whenever you're ready, as we worship, you can just thank the Lord. Thank him for what he did for you at the cross. Thank him for the finished work. Thank him for his righteousness that is yours. Go ahead, Alex. You can lead us. Whenever you're ready this morning, once you bring the communion back to your seat, you can take when you're ready.